Good morning.
Good to see all of you. Had a good time of prayer this morning, saints. Just being able to open our hearts and just pray for each other, pray for the church. Always being mindful that that the Lord has us, but yet he still wants to hear from his children. We come before him in prayer. So if you weren't here this morning, I encourage you next time we're able to gather, join us. Join us in prayer as a church family. How many of you here and listening online have received phone calls during a presidential election year, or perhaps a midterm year, right? Perhaps a lot of you have received them, and perhaps I suspect if you're like me, probably you don't like them, right? It just becomes perhaps it causes you to cringe, just hearing someone trying to tell you about their candidate and why, whatever it is. I'm not here to make a political statement. All I'm simply saying is they call and they're trying to present to you an agenda or someone that you need to back, right? Some of you, as you know, next year is a presidential election year, and you probably start receiving pretty soon if you're a Democratic, if you're registered as a Democrat, you're probably going to start receiving a lot of Democratic phone calls pretty soon, just for those candidates. Because they have a lot vying for that to be able to get the Democratic nomination. I tend to cringe when it comes because a lot of times my view, the gospel, my understanding of the gospel doesn't always align with whatever it is that they're trying to promote. My thoughts, my conscience doesn't align, and therefore I can't partner with them or with that particular candidate. See, in our culture, we're constantly being forced to align with something. True or not true? It's just if you were watching the news this past week, you saw that Britain, once again, the UK was going through a referendum over Brexit. So you have UK citizens that are either for Brexit, exit the European Union, or those that are opposed to it. If you're in Spain, you're dealing with the separatists. Catalonia, you know, they're trying to make themselves independent from the rest of the country. Here in the States, we have political, religious, social, you name it, we have it. So wherever you live, doesn't matter if it's here in the States or abroad, you always have people vying for your partnership in some agenda, some activism, some cause. Partnering in and of itself is not bad. It's the object, the idea, the purpose you are ascribing to that will determine if that partnership is good. All right? So this morning, let us look to Philippians 1. And go through Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 7. Start in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we go before you. And I ask that you would speak to every single heart here this morning. Young, old, believing and unbelieving, the way you have spoken to my heart through your word. The children of faith would be encouraged, and those that have not understood the gospel would come to understand the gospel through the Holy Spirit. That you would open ears, that you would open eyes, that you would open hearts to experience Jesus and lead people to repent and believe in his name. Amen. Partnership in the gospel leads to prayer that brings assurance, which sustains us, God's people, in and through our suffering. Okay, I'll repeat that. Partnership in the gospel leads to prayer that brings assurance, which sustains us, who's the us, God's people, in and through suffering. Let us look through to the first three verses. So point number one, partnership in the gospel that leads to prayer. If you notice this statement, so I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If you take notice, it's a cause and effect, right? What's the cause? The church in Philippi partnering in the gospel. That's the cause. What's the effect of the Philippian church partnering in the gospel? Paul is led to pray. How? Thankfully and joyfully to his God, to our God, for them. Now, as we unpack this, we have to understand what is partnership. Partnership is an interesting word. The word in your Bibles could be translated as partnership. What we understand today in our language is fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Some of you are familiar with that word. It's one of the first words, at least, that I learned when I first came to Christ, is every time we gather with other believers, it's koinonia, it's fellowship. But that word in our culture has really taken a different nuance, a different form. So D.A. Carson in his commentary actually points out something interesting. He says, so if you were to invite a pagan coworker, okay, or a pagan neighbor to your house for some coffee, what did you just have? Have a friendship. But if you invite an actual believing coworker, right? And when I say pagan, by the way, I'm not saying, you know, they're not in Christ, they're unbelieving, right? So switch the word pagan instead of an unbelieving coworker, an unbelieving neighbor. You're friends with unbelievers, I would suspect, right? I hope you're not only friends with believers. But you have a friendship going. But you invite a believing coworker, a believing neighbor to your house, what did you just have? You had fellowship. But he says in the actual first century, the challenge was that this actually had financial overtones or commercial overtones. And what does he mean by that? He says, well, you would actually have to take your savings. So if you wanted to start a business, myself and my partner would have to put our savings in there, put them together, and get this company going. All right? So there was actually a partnership that was forming. There was an investment and a partnership that took place. So much so that this is what he says. He says, the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing, conformity to a shared vision. Both John and Harry put their savings into a fishing boat. Now they share the vision that they will put that fledgling company on its feet. Christian fellowship, then, is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. There may be overtones of warmth and intimacy, but the heart of the matter is this shared vision of what is of transcendent importance, a vision that calls forth our commitment. That's partnering in the gospel. And we're going to see how Paul unfolds that here in the scriptures. So, take for instance Philippians 4:15. What does Philippians 4:15 say? And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. Same word, partnership. No one entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, hopefully, as I read that, you did not understand that you need to give more to the church and that money is equal to partnership. Hopefully you didn't understand it, because if you did, you missed the point. What Paul is saying is that the act of giving and receiving is grounded, specifically grounded, in partnering in the gospel, in a true partnering in the gospel. So you can give money, and not be partnered in the gospel. But the fact that the Philippians did it was indicative of where their heart was. They were partnered in that gospel. Did you get that? Now, the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel. Notice it was not a one-time act. This isn't that they grabbed all these things and sent it over to Paul as a one-time act of charity. That's not what they did. It's a lifestyle. Read it again. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, period. Right? No, that's not what it says, does it? It says what? From the first day until now. So that tells me two things. What are the two things it tells me? One, that their partnership in the gospel was observable. You could observe it. You could see it. It was fleshing itself out. And what's the second thing? That it's ongoing. It didn't stop. It was continual. Romans 12:1 says what? Romans 12:1. Very familiar to many of us, right? We usually share this verse with baby Christians as they come, you know, it's your whole worship. And that applies to me. And that applies to you. What does Romans 12:1 say? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship and mine. See, the understanding of partnering in the gospel, that's what really leads Paul to pray with thankfulness and joy. His prayer is to his God, okay, to God, and it's with joy and gratitude as he's thinking of the Philippians. Now, this is a very typical way Paul would start his letters. If you look at Colossians 1:4, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's thanking God once again for the church in Colossae. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Again, thanking the Lord. So if this was Paul's custom in writing, it's easy for us to glance over it because we can just say, well, this is what Paul always did, right? Don't forget something very important. Remember the last time we covered, where was Paul? Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul was in prison in Rome as he was penning this. He's thinking of the Philippian church while he's in a prison. What's striking to me, at least, what grabbed my heart is that his circumstance did not impede Paul from thinking of the Philippians. His circumstance in that prison, I suspect that if it were me, I would not have acted in the same manner. Chances are I probably would have done, I would have been preoccupied with, when am I going to get out? The gospel needs to be proclaimed. I'm sitting in here, and in the meantime, what's going on? But no. Paul is thinking of the Philippian church. Paul's partnership in the gospel was central to his life and his thinking. Is it to yours? Is partnering in the gospel central to your life? It's a question I had to ask myself as I was reading this. And by that, I don't just mean doing. Doing is one way. But it has to stem from the heart. Otherwise, it's just motion. It's just action. It's philanthropy, right? What's the difference between philanthropy and what we do? Is that we're rooted and we're motivated by the gospel. Others are just motivated to do good works and yeah, praise the Lord, but we're not doing that. We're motivated because we understand what Christ has done. So a partnership, point number one, was partnership that leads to prayer, but also that brings assurance. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. The day of Jesus Christ is coming. That is actually mentioned twice just in the first 11 verses, which I haven't covered. We're only going through first two, but it's mentioned again. It's repeated, verses 8 through 11. The day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Paul mentions this. It's not uncommon. Again, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 through 9. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, what should you do? Well, if you are his child, you can relax. That word, relax, right? Nice beach. You're already picturing palm trees, a beach, sand, kicking your feet up. Hopefully that's not what you pictured. Relax does not mean, if you're partnered in the gospel, relax does not mean you kick your feet up and you wait for the Lord to call you home. But when I do say relax, I am saying this, that your Father in heaven has begun the work of faith in your heart that climaxed in salvation, did it not? And if it climaxed in salvation, what does that mean for you? He's bringing you home safely. That's what it means. Lord is not going to not do the work that he started. He's a God that follows through. So, think of John 17. Go to your Bibles and go to John 17. Very familiar passage, perhaps chapter for some of us. It's probably titled the Great High Priestly Prayer, Jesus Praying. John 17, verse 20 through 26. Says, Jesus praying, I do not ask for these only, meaning his disciples. I'm not only asking for them, Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, and I in them, and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Pay attention here, verse 24. Father, Jesus praying, I desire that they, you and me, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Verse 24. If the Lord is desiring that you may be with him where he is, and if he's saying that he wants you and me to see his glory, will not Jesus get what he wants? Will Jesus not get it? So if you are his child, you can relax. He's bringing you safely home. It's the perseverance of the saints. But now you have another problem. What about if you're sitting here this morning? Children, teens, older ones. What if that's not you? What if you are not a child of his by faith? Before I came to Christ, I always thought, and it's very common, right? Many of us to think, well, I have my good works and I have my bad works. And definitely my list, when I let go of that sheet of paper and just rolls, is definitely going to be way longer than my evil ones. It's pretty common, right? But when the person that started sharing the gospel with me presented me, I actually was confronted with a dilemma. I had a twofold dilemma. What was my twofold dilemma? One, that I can't have an evil deed, even to my account. I can't even have one. See? So even if my good works were to outweigh my bad ones, and I'll put bad ones, right, because God sees it as sin, what happens? Still not good enough. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That would have been me. That's only one part of the problem. Here's the second part. Let's assume for a second that I really don't have anything on that evil sheet. I was really that good. My good works are really that long. Here's the problem. To God, they're polluted rags. They're filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So what do I do? My religion wasn't going to save me. The only way to wipe those evil deeds from your account and from mine, what I had to understand and what the Lord had to work in my heart, was that I needed to go to the cross. I needed to go to Jesus and understand that He's the one that received that punishment for my sin. And not just my sin, but my sin, remember, was against God. It wasn't just against my neighbor, it was against God, a holy God. But perhaps some of you teens, I suspect, maybe I say, yeah, but I know my parents. I've seen many Christians. I can guarantee you they're still sinning. My parents do it on a weekly basis. They say they love God on Sunday, and then during the week, what do? They're unfair. They're unjust. They don't represent God. They don't represent Jesus. You're right. You don't. That's why we also need Jesus. That's why we also need the cross. Is it not true? If you think that the cross was only for the moment that you professed your faith in coming to Christ and that was it, you're wrong. The gospel is for today. The gospel is for now. If you're a believer. So partnership in the gospel leads to prayer and brings assurance. Okay? But what's that third point? It sustains His people in and through suffering. Look at verse 7. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Once again, you see a cause and effect. What's the cause? Paul is saying, because I hold you in my heart. Okay. Well, why does he hold them in his heart? Why is Paul holding the Philippians in his heart? Why he's in prison? Why is he thinking of them? For they are all partakers, partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And because that is true, Paul believes that. He says, the effect, it is right for me to feel this way. What way? What's the right way for Paul to feel? What is he referring to? It's right for me to be thankful to God. It is right for me to pray with joy when I think of you. It's circling right back up to verses 3 and 5. See that? In other words, he's basing it all at the beginning. He's saying, this is, it's all that partnership from the first day until now. That's causing me to pray with joy. That's what's causing me to be thankful to my God for you. To defend and confirm the gospel in the early church, we know was probably, you were signing your death warrant. It's suffering. You were going to suffer. You might not maybe have died at the stake. Maybe you weren't crucified upside down. It's a possibility. But you were going to suffer. That was the church at the beginning. And in many ways today, in different parts of the world, that's still the case. Your brothers and your sisters, my brothers and sisters, are meeting in different places. And the fact that I don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. They're equally as much partners in the gospel as you and I are. If you think back to Acts 6, what happens in Acts 6? Now, this is Stephen. This is just one example of many. But what happens to Stephen? Stephen gets stoned, and right before that, he gives the gospel. What happens with his clothes? They're thrown. Thrown to whom? The feet of Saul of Tarsus. And the irony of it all, Paul standing aside, watching Stephen get stoned, Stephen's garments land at his feet, and it was that same Saul of Tarsus that would be preaching the gospel later on. It was the same Saul of Tarsus, Paul, that would end up partnering in the gospel. As he's sitting in prison in Rome, what does Paul do? He pens verse 6. I'll read it again. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know why Paul could pen that? Well, yes, he was moved by the Holy Spirit. But also because decades before, Jesus did what? He prayed for him. Pray for you. He prayed for me. For those that are his in the faith. That's what he did. That's what our Savior did for us. Not only did Jesus pray, but he himself endured the Garden of Gethsemane that led to what? Calvary. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Just like Paul, for the joy. That's why Paul was enduring prison, for the joy, that gospel. And Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the throne of God, is what the scriptures say. This is where, as I'm studying this, I was forced to ask myself, how have I partnered in the gospel? And if that was my challenge, I will bring that challenge to you. How have you partnered in the gospel? How have you partnered in the gospel? If it's just by giving money, we're missing the point. Praise the Lord. Obviously, this church, we need the money to be able to run and function and do all the things. Don't get me wrong. But we're so bigger than that. So much bigger than that. Perhaps some of you have been walking with Christ X amount of years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30. Have you partnered in the gospel? Or are you still waiting for God's will? Are you still waiting for God to show you His word? Partner. Partner in that gospel. In other words, as D.A. Carson wrote, see, those people that just simply come to service, they participated in a service. But when you stay afterwards in fellowship or have coffee, you've had fellowship. See the difference? Some of us have actually been coming here and just participating in the service. But how many of you actually have partnered in that gospel leading to that fellowship? Perhaps others of you have grown weary. It's normal. You're not alone. We all grow weary. That's why the Lord Jesus encourages us to not grow weary. You're perhaps weary of looking around and you always see the same handful of people serving alongside of you. And yet there's so many that come to church. Where's that partnership? Every time I look, it's the same person to my side. I guess you can say the same with Jesus, right? He endured the same thing. He's your great high priest. He understands. He sympathizes with you. But that doesn't negate the fact that you need to partner in the gospel. Perhaps others of you have been misguided, have been abused in a different church. Perhaps the very people that claim to be Christians, call themselves Christians, didn't model the gospel at all. And so now you're hurt. How can I trust? The last church abused, misused, misguided. So I'm going to come to church. I'm just going to sit in the sidelines and just wait for the Lord to bring me home. Now, I'm not trying to diminish whatever it is you're going through. Some of them might be valid, but it doesn't negate the partnering in the gospel. So whatever your reason for not partnering in the gospel is, whatever that reason is, remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28. What does he say? He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of men, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age.'" The Lord Jesus would not tell you to do something that he first himself had not done. Jesus modeled it for us. The gospel, participation in the gospel that leads to prayer, that brings assurance in those moments of suffering, and that also sustains us in those moments of suffering. And to bring the point home, I shared this during prayer time, but some of you weren't here. This is when it became real to me as I'm studying this. See, it's when I was reminded of when we're in the hospital with my son, with our son, and he's asking these questions about life and about death and about heaven. That's when it becomes real. You know when it becomes real? When I get the phone call in the office, I says, he's having pain again. He just had two surgeries. I'm going out of wit's end. I don't know what to do anymore. I had to step out and just cry. And a brother calls me at that moment, unknowingly. Just, how is your son doing? And I pick up the phone, and that's when, let's pray. For whatever it's worth, for whatever it's worth, that moment reminded me that the Lord is after his people and he knows what we're going through. But it was that partnering in the gospel, the obedience to be able to say, to pick up the phone or to send a text message. And again, please do not misunderstand me. I am not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Well, you didn't call me, you didn't know. Get that out of your mind. All I'm simply saying is, it was in that moment when you would pray, or when we would get a text message, that I was reminded of the gospel. When we got a text message with some scripture, and it happened to be the precise scripture, when my son was asking me, "Daddy, is there really no pain in heaven? Are there really no more tears?" You see what? It's that fellowship. It's that partnering in the gospel that I desire that all of us would have, and that you would be challenged here this morning. We're going to have communion now. You know, some of you are in shock. I was like, is that it? I don't need to have a 40-minute message. Because the gospel is a gospel. And my desire is that now as we go before the Lord, I want you to take time and go before Him and ask, Father, how have I partnered in the gospel? Have I partnered in that gospel? And in that, whatever He shows you, praise the Lord for His grace that He gives us an opportunity to confess. Confession is a gift. Don't ever forget that. It's a gift that we've been given by our Father, that we, as His children, can go and say, Father, forgive me. And He forgives, and we get to start over. Amen. We will pass the elements, but let us pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your precious word. Thank You for reminding us that as we partner in the gospel, You never meant for us to do it alone. You promised You would be with us, Jesus. Not only did You model it, but You promised that You would continue being with us to the end of the age. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know You, that they would pause and consider what was said this morning, what Your word says, not what I had to say, but what Your word says. Are they a child of faith? Have they put their faith and trust in Christ? Father, may today be the day of salvation for those hearts, for those souls. And for Your people, Father, may they be encouraged. I know it's hard when we're challenged. But Father, thank You that You expose our hearts. It's what the psalmist wrote. Search my heart and know me. And that is our desire here this morning. That You would search hearts. That You would expose it to us. Ask forgiveness where we need to ask for forgiveness. But Father, that there would be a revival in our hearts. And that revival would extend in our home, to our church, and into our community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.